1 Timothy 6, from verse 17 through verse 21. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So we'll look mainly at verse 17 through verse 19 today. I've titled this, A Charge to Them That Are Rich. That's what he says here in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So number one, what we can see here is Paul is not talking about just unbelievers. Charge the unbelievers that they are not proud. That would make no sense. You go around telling the world, telling unbelievers, oh, don't be proud about the stuff that you have. I mean, maybe in one way, but that in itself is not the gospel. It's like when your car is dirty and your engine is out, your engine is not working, it can't drive, and you go and tell the owner, make sure you wash your car. That make no sense because it doesn't even work. You need to give them a solution for their engine. What I'm saying with this is in verse 17, there are many people today who think, and usually it's those who are poor, some of them who are in prison. I know that when I was ministering there a few years ago, it's a common mentality that if someone is rich, then they're evil. If someone is rich, then they are of this world, they are not Christians. My point is, Paul is speaking specifically about Christians here. He is saying, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see this here? Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Some believers will be rich in this world. They will have worldly riches. But what are they to do? They're not to be high-minded. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share. And then verse 19, look at this key in this passage. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. It sounds so familiar to Matthew 6, verse 19, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, some would also understand Matthew 6 to say that we should not be rich in this world. If you're rich, make sure you give it all away so that your treasure is in heaven and not on this earth. But the key there is treasure. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You may have a lot of riches, but it's not your treasure. It's your tool. You use it for God and for His kingdom, and it's your tool. It's not your treasure. You don't put your trust in the stuff that you have, then it's not your treasure. Because he goes on to say in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, that has to do with where is your treasure. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or are you seeking first the kingdom of earth and your money? What are you seeking for first? What I wanted to show here, without a doubt, is that in 1 Timothy 6, he is talking to a believer, to a minister, Timothy, and he's talking about believers. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So what should a Christian do with his riches? Not be proud about them. Why? Well, many reasons. First of all, Jesus was our example in humility. We are to be like Jesus was. But secondly, and maybe this is the most important point, without God, we are nothing. It says in Deuteronomy that it is God who gives us the strength to work, to make money. God, it is, do not forget the Lord your God, it says, who gives you strength to make riches, or something along those lines. Gives you strength for your work, for your provision, to do what you're doing. So, to not be high-minded is to remember who is in control. Who's in control of this world? God or Satan? You see, if Satan was in control of this world and we as a Christian were able to earn and make a lot of money, we might get proud and say, I won the devil because I got rich, and so I'm rich now and Satan is in control. But no, Satan is not in control of this world. Satan, it says, is the god of this world, but why? Because this world wants him to be their god. They want to live in their sin, in their immorality, in their flesh's lusts. Because that's what Satan does. Satan is their father. Satan is their god. And so Satan is the god of this world, not because he is all-powerful over this world, but because this world makes him their god. We want Barabbas, they cried. We want Barabbas to be free. The person who robs us and kills us, we rather want him free than Jesus, who stands for righteousness, who demonstrates the goodness of God. But we want Barabbas. Well, that is the mentality of this world. High-minded, trusting in their own riches, trusting in their own ability to work, while not remembering that it is God who gives you the ability to work, to receive money, receive riches, receive stuff. It is all because of God. And then what do we do when we get the right mentality and the right understanding? Well, this is where we realize, oh, it's all because of God. So in return, what do? We show our love for God. We do good. Ready to distribute what we have. Why? Because it's not really ours. God could take it away. He says here, do not trust in uncertain riches. Matthew 6 said, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. There's many people who have gotten poor from a very rich state overnight because of these very things. Moth, rust, there's other things that corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Do not put your trust in these uncertain things. The world will say, oh, I'm very rich because I'm lucky. Well, maybe that's true. But it's also because God has allowed you to become rich, and God could still turn it all around if he wanted to. But you know what? Satan comes as an angel of light. And I believe sometimes he does things that look good in order to keep someone deceived. One of the things I told people in prison sometimes, when they told me that, oh, I stopped drinking, I stopped smoking, I stopped all my bad habits and I'm a good person now, I tell them, well, but are you saved? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes they would refuse to say something about Jesus. I'm good with God and so on. But I told them, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not saved. You may have quit all your bad habits, but you know, Satan comes as an angel of light. He is keeping you deceived in your state of sin. Don't look at this as a great blessing from God, the God that you don't even trust in, that you don't even believe in. when it's just Satan keeping you deceived. Oh, because you were able to change your life in a completely different environment than where you were before, because you were able to change some of your life, you think now you're saved? I mean, other people are really saved. Their life is transformed. There's fruit of the Spirit is coming out of their life. They're changed. They're different. I'm not saying that nobody is saved. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe many are deceived because Satan doesn't care how to deceive you. He can tell his minions, his demons, to stop tempting you with alcohol if you just will not turn to the Lord. Oh, now my life is fixed because I'm not stuck in this alcohol anymore. Well, what then are you stuck in? Some other sin? Maybe it's in secret on your device, on your computer. What other sins are you stuck in? Maybe it's just in your mind, but you're enslaved to sin. The point is, Satan comes as an angel of light. He'll make something look good. Look, you change your life. You're fine now. And you continue to live as if everything is okay. Well, you have not weighed what it means to give up your life that you might find it. Jesus gave a parable. He told a parable of the person who found a diamond or a pearl of great price in the field. And it says that he went and sold everything that he had, and he went to buy this pearl because he saw the value of it. See, this is what it is to be a Christian. You realize that your life is all worthless unless you find this one thing, this one life giver, this one peace giver, who is Jesus Christ, and you say, I will give up everything to come and find Jesus. Now, it comes to people in many different ways. Some, while they're working, they're struck about their sin and they see their need for a Savior. Others see their need for a Savior, but they're stuck in their life and they don't know how to get Him, and seek and seek and seek, and after years, finally, they find Him. But they're seeking because God is working in their heart. God is drawing. God is calling. This is, again, where the world has bad theology. And they say, well, God is drawing everyone and God is calling everyone. It's up to you to respond. My response is, nobody wants to respond unless they see their great need for a Savior. And this is what should and what does make Christians different from the world, what he is saying here. The Christian can be rich while he is living for God. He is not trusting in his riches, but he's recognizing God gave him all things to enjoy. He is also recognizing that these things really belong to God and they're uncertain. Everything in this world is uncertain. And therefore, because they belong to God, I will also give liberally. I will give gladly and richly. And that's what he says here. Charge them that they be not high-minded. In Philippians, Paul writes about Jesus, and he says in verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What he's saying here is, do not be high-minded. And then in Philippians he writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the mind that was in Christ was that he is equal with God, and yet he said, I'm okay to be humiliated even to the point of death. Our mind is not that we're equal with God, but that we're children of God. We know that we are children of God. We have something that the world does not have. And let this mind be in you. What? That even though we have such a great position, as Ephesians says, seated with him, at the right hand of the Father, seated with him in heavenly places, it says about us as believers, we should not be high-minded. Why are we seated with him in heavenly places? Not because we're such good people, but because of his grace. Why do we have riches? Not because we were able and are so strong and so smart, but because he has enabled it. That they be not high-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, who was one with God, equal with God, he knew it was not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, I don't need to say, oh, no, 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 I'm not like God. I'm just a human. No, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I am God. He said in one place, I am, when he talked about himself, because he is God. He did not hide or dispute or say this was not true. It was true, but at the same time, he made himself of no reputation. So when we think about that, let this mind be in you, well, then think about how smart you are, how much riches you have, how blessed you are, and then say what it says about Jesus, that even though he had this position and this place, he said, he became a servant. He was the servant. So Paul says this, but also think about the perspective of the minister talking to the rich person. Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. The word charge can also be translated as command, them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. I see so much the opposite of this in the world today. There's a church, there's a community, there's whatever there is, and the ministers of God, who call themselves ministers of God, will shut up when a rich person speaks. Or when a rich person wants to do something, they will quiet their mouth because we don't want to get the rich people upset. That's where our money comes from. That's where our paychecks come from. That's where we build bigger churches, nicer houses, nicer playgrounds. That's from the rich people. We're not going to talk to them. We'll be very careful how we talk to them. Well, Paul is not saying talk to them in a bad way, but he's saying charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. You know, as soon as you have this mentality that I cannot challenge a rich person because I will lose my paycheck, I will lose my status, I will lose my church, I will lose my playgrounds and my children that come to play in these playgrounds that bring more money to the church. As soon as that begins to be my thinking, I will not tell them you should not be high-minded. You know why? Because they're already proud. If they will give money just to keep things in their control, they're already proud. So it works very much opposite to our flesh to tell those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that they don't be proud, that they don't feel themselves as stronger and greater than everyone else because of their riches. Because money talks. That's what is a Belizean saying. But in the church, money should not talk. We trust in God, not in money. So, charge them that they be not high-minded. If you're a Christian and you're rich, then you should, and I think you would, take this in humility. You're rich. Don't be high-minded about your money and say, yes. I realize that my riches could easily make myself proud and high-minded. I got everything in control. I can pay a little money here, pay a little money there, grease everything, get everything going properly. There's a very easy way of getting to this place of high-mindedness where I'm in control, I'm in charge because I got the money. So to charge them to not be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. So there's two things here. Don't be proud about it. And secondly, don't trust in them. In other words, realize that it could be gone any day. God decides that this money that you have is no longer good for you, and God just takes a hurricane and blows it all away. Or maybe a sickness, maybe doctor bills, maybe an accident, anything. With God, He has a million things at the tip of His finger that we haven't even thought of yet that He could do to either give us riches or take it all away. So to not be high-minded and to not trust in uncertain riches, when we think about it in that perspective, is a no-brainer. It's so easy to see, well, of course, God is in control. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And He does things. When He decides something needs to change, God will do something. So to then say that we should not trust in riches, true. Now, but at the same time, He says we should trust in the living God. The living God. Two words here, living and God. We should not trust in creatures. Romans 1 talks of those who go into sin, and it says they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Well, God is the Creator. So let us not trust in riches, but in God. Not just in some God, but the living God. God is not dead, and God is not impotent where He can't do anything. God is not dead where He just sits back as a zombie like an idol and says, I'll see what you'll make of your life. No, God is a living God because He is active in our lives. God works in our lives, and He works to turn everything for our good if we're believers. All things work together for good to them that love God. The reason why is only because God is a living God who works in our life. If God was one to just sit back and see how will things happen, there'd be no way possible that all things would work for our good. The only reason why all things work for our good is because God actively makes it so. So we are to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the question then comes, who is rich? The person who has more than another person? The person who has more than most people in Blee City or most people in PG? PG is the poorest district in Belize. So if we take the average of PG and you're richer, are you rich now? Or do you compare yourself to Elon Musk and then say, oh yeah, we're all not rich yet? Well, I think there's a practical way we can look at this, but at the same time, it applies to every one of us as well. I think he is speaking of those who are rich, who have more than they need, that they will very easily be high-minded. That's why proud, high-minded, with high view of themselves, that we should charge them to not be high-minded, because it's an easy temptation. But it can also come to those who just one day get more than they usually get, and all of a sudden they feel proud about what they got. So it's not just, okay, this message is for none of us today, or just for the richest family here. No, that's not what this is about. It is about those who are rich in this world. So it's talking about those who have more than enough. But at the same time, it's a mentality that we should, every one of us should keep in mind. That we don't trust in earthly things. And more than that, we see how laying up treasures in heaven actually has an eternal value. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? by doing what God wants you to do, by helping the poor, the needy, the sick, the forsaken. When Jesus talks about how the end will be and God will separate the sheep from the goats, he says, God will say to those on his right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Because that is helping the needy. That is being what we should be to those who are needy. And so that is the opposite of high-mindedness and trusting in our own riches, but to then do good with what we have. Okay, I have more than this other person, so I can do some more good. I can give some more. I can be ready to distribute. I can be willing to give. The Bible says God does not want our coerced giving, our forced giving, but God wants our free giving. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Often this verse is used for church. Oh, give money in the church. God loves a cheerful giver. So I'll act all cheerful and give my money to the church. But there's more to this than that. This has to do also with how you live your life in private. When there's someone with a need and you just like, oh, I'm not going to help you. You can just help yourself. We know about the situations that need more wisdom, where we think this person is not in need. They're just begging. They could be working, but they're not. The Bible says, if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat. So there are those situations, but there are also situations where we know someone is in need, that we're willing to give for those things, for those people, when we have to give. So this sowing is our life. It's not church money. It's our life. Maybe church money is included, but it's also how we give the things that we have, that God has given to us, back to God in helping those who are needy. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. It makes it sound like that our works are the foundation that God will judge us on. Oh, we've done so many good works. We got our foundation laid. Now God will accept us. I want just to remind us, because we want to look at everything in detail. What does the Word of God say and teach? We have to remember that 1 Corinthians 3 says that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The salvation, the foundation of our salvation is only in Jesus Christ. The foundation of our salvation has already been laid. So when he talks here about laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, it is not about earning our salvation. It is not about works where someone will come along and say, see, I did so many good things. I got my foundation laid. God can't accept me now. No. All the good works should come out of a willing heart. Oh, I love God. I want to serve Him. I don't care. I don't want anybody else to see. I don't even want my right hand to see what my left hand is doing for God, because I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for God. So that we don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God and let that overflow, the love for God, let that overflow into good works, where we serve God because we love Him. And he says here, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, our faith will produce works. In James 2, it says, faith without works is dead. And so, when your faith has works, it is a real faith, and at the end, you will receive that eternal life, which in reality, you have eternal life now if you've trusted in Christ. But lay hold on is to actually experience and embrace that which is to come. Eternal life in the place where there will be no more sorrow and sickness and hardships, but where everything will be glorious in the presence of Christ. Lay hold on eternal life. So this message is not an exhortation to be a good person that God will accept you, but prove that you have faith by your works. Don't build your faith by your works. No. Put your trust in Christ. Make sure your rest is in Christ and that you have rest in Christ. There are some people who work and work and work to try to find their peace and rest in Christ. Oh, I prayed this prayer when I was 15, but I constantly have this grief. I'm not sure if God is accepting me, so I'll work a little bit harder. No. Find your rest in Christ. Not in your works, not in the things that you do. Oh, I'll for good measure, I'll do this. I've heard this saying, and it grieves me when people say that some earthly things are around here, or we could say they're earthly things. Some people would be offended, but rings or a head covering or jewelry, maybe things like that, or what kind of dress, exactly what kind of dress you wear. I believe the Bible has standards for dresses, for dressing. But my point is, they will say, well, better be safe than sorry. Better be safe than sorry. Make sure you have a wear a long enough dress. Make sure you don't, you know, rather just don't use jewelry. Better be safe than sorry. Come to this church, better be safe than sorry. You know what? Your trust is not in Christ. If you say that, your trust is not in Christ. Maybe I'm being too judgmental by saying that. But if you say that, I don't think your trust is in Christ. You're saying better be safe than sorry? You're trusting in works. You're trusting in works. You're saying by doing these works you'll be safe? No, you'll die and still go to hell because you're trusting in your works and you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't say better be safe than sorry. The Bible says in Romans 14 that a Christian lives on his convictions. A Christian lives on his based on his conscience. When your conscience tells you this is okay, but someone tells you better be safe than sorry and you do something else, you're actually sinning. Because you're now going against your conscience because of what someone else says. Your trust is in works, your trust is in the words of other men and other women, and your trust is not in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, your trust must be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did everything. And then look at your life and see if it has changed. Because those who have really trusted in Christ, their life has changed. Their life is not the same. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Do you believe this? If you say that, well, I got a Christian when I was 5, but I lived for Satan until I was 25, and then I got saved, well, that is not true. You're just mistaken, probably. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You cannot be living for Satan if you are in Christ. The Bible has very clear words for us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is changed. He is different. He still has a lot of things to learn. He still has a lot to grow. He still has a lot of things to fix. He still has sins to overcome. You don't become sinless by becoming a Christian, but you become a new creature. You're different. You're now internally affected when you sin. It's not just what other people say. It's internal. The Spirit convicts you of your sin. You don't want to live like that anymore. You want to live differently. because the Spirit convicts and God disciplines those whom He loves. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new because you're a new creature. So let's remember that the bottom line, the most important point in all of this is that we trust in Christ, not in riches, not in worldly things, not in what our parents have taught us, be it good things, but don't trust in those things, but trust in the living God in everything. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this time here today. We pray You would use this, You would work in us to make us like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.